there is so much uncertainty about what is true today. Right? Especially the last 6 months. What's true on social media? Which piece of information about the science behind COVID-19 is accurate? How do you prevent it? How it's going to progress? And all of that research on both sides. What's true? How can we be certain? Who's right on the research regarding masks? And when it comes to news sources, let's talk about the news sources. What do you believe? Which one is accurate? Who's accurate? Who's telling the truth, the exact truth? Who's concerned about the truth? How can we be certain? Let's talk politics for a minute. Which one of the politicians is telling the truth? The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. So help me God. Which one? After that food fight that you might call, that debate that you might call a food fight last week, you know that there were the expert fact checkers afterwards getting carpal tunnel syndrome, trying to type and find out all of the many things that were untrue. But we also know the fact checkers themselves are filled with political bias. Beyond all this, beyond all these things, you know what else? In our culture, in our society in 2020, I just want you to know, people don't believe in truth anymore anyways. Even if you could find it, they don't believe in absolute definitive truth. They don't. It's called postmodernism. We've thrown truth out the window and it's become subjective. When you come to interpret the Constitution, original authorial intent of the Constitution has been thrown out the window by this subjectivity where truth is relative. And so I'm just saying this by way of illustration. For the idea that when it comes to finding truth today, it's all uncertain. It's shaky ground. We don't have assurance that anything is really true. And that contrast makes verses 1 through 4 of Luke absolutely pop for us. Because these first four verses, really Luke's introduction, his prologue to the book, which starts really in verse 5. These first four verses, there's one word that summarizes the theme of these verses. One word. Certainty. Certainty. And the assurance that flows out of the certainty that the book of Luke tells us the exact truth about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is a humble, gentle Savior, a compassionate Savior who is still seeking outcast sinners. And every plan and promise that God the Father has made that culminates in Him will be fulfilled concerning us and concerning you in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be certain of it. You can take it to the bank. Now, I want you to listen for that theme of certainty in verses 1 through 4 as we read it. So if you're not there, turn to the book of Luke. And as you're turning there, understand that this is one sentence in the Greek. And scholars tell us that this is the most elegant sentence of Greek ever written in any work. That's how smart Luke is. One sentence, let's read it. Look for the theme of certainty. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught in the days of King Herod. And he begins. In the midst of so many lies and so many uncertainties, I want you to know something about the Gospel of Luke that we're about to walk through verse by verse. It is the exact truth about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the exact truth of the Gospel. So this morning, you have a handout. It would be good, if you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, and even if you do, to pull out that handout. I have the actual text of Scripture in there with some key words underlined for you. I admit, we're dropping down into the weeds this morning, so I kind of like this kind of sermon. I don't want to lose you, though. So stick with it. Stick with it. We're going to answer three questions this morning as we unpack the truth of the Gospel of Luke, the truth of this Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. The first question we're going to answer this morning is, how did Luke write the truth in his Gospel? How did Luke write the truth? And there are four ways that are given here in this passage that how Luke researched and wrote this Gospel account. I don't want to bore you. Pay attention. There's payoff here, and we need to understand what the Bible actually is so that we might have certainty. So four ways. Number one, he used multiple sources. He used multiple sources. Look at your text again. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account. Did you see that? So, other people had written accounts of the person and work of Jesus Christ before Luke did. Some of them were complete gospel accounts that made their way into the Scriptures. Some were incomplete accounts of what had happened and that were written down that didn't actually make the Scriptures. You think of the Gospel of Matthew, you think of the Gospel of Mark, both of which were written before Luke wrote. And Luke had access to these Gospel records. And he said, there's others that have done this, so also the Lord is leading me to write another account of the Gospel. Now, and Luke says in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us. So those that walked with Jesus wrote about it, and these Gospel accounts were handed down, and Luke had a copy of these sources, multiple sources, reliable multiple sources, handed down to him. So you say, well, what were those sources like that he used? Well, that leads us to the second way Luke wrote. Number two, he used eyewitness testimony. He used eyewitness testimony. So Dr. Luke, the first church historian, Pastor Dan, Dr. Luke wrote the account of Luke relying on eyewitness accounts of those who walked with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Luke was second generation. Luke did not walk and observe the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. These reliable eyewitnesses handed down to him the account. First generation and second generation overlap. And of course, Luke would be able to talk with them. Did you realize that Mark traveled with Paul too? And so Luke and Mark would have been ministering together and talking together about the life and ministry of Christ. And Luke would have had direct access to Mark's gospel. And Luke certainly would have visited Matthew when Paul was in prison in Caesarea. When he was doing his research for his gospel, he would have visited Matthew in Jerusalem and had access to his gospel as well. And Luke, he was meticulous. He interviewed all kinds of eyewitnesses. I mean, the detail that he's going to give about the inner conversations of Mary and Elizabeth shows that he went and he talked to Mary. He got firsthand accounts and access to this just a couple of decades or so when the eyewitnesses were still alive after the death of Christ. Now, 1 John speaks of the eyewitness account. Some of them were apostles. And when John wrote, here's how he talks about his own eyewitness account of walking with Jesus. The book of 1 John opens up with this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. That's how an eyewitness talks. That's how the Apostle John talked. One who leaned into the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ and heard from him and walked with him and wrote about him in his book. And these eyewitnesses are called something unique. Did you see it? Just as they were handed down, verse 2, by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses from the beginning of the ministry of Christ, were eyewitnesses all the way to his resurrection and ascension, were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and what? Servants of the word. Those who had seen Jesus, had touched him, had heard from his lips, who had been changed by him, those apostles that walked with Jesus, those eyewitnesses who wrote about him and loved him and followed him, were de facto, were automatically servants of the word. Eyewitnesses were servants of the word. Those who had seen Jesus and been changed by him became what? Servants of the proclamation of him. 1-to-1 ratio. To see Jesus is to speak of him. And you know, so it is for us today. I mean, none of us have seen the risen Christ while shaving here this morning. You didn't wake up and see the risen Christ, but I'll tell you something. The eyes of your heart have been opened. The scales have dropped off, and the Holy Spirit at some point in your life, if you sit here a Christian today, at some point in your life, you've beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In that sense, you have been, right, an eyewitness of His glory. And let me tell you, if you've seen His glory, if you love Him, if you're following Him, then you are a servant of the Word. To see Christ is to be compelled to speak of Him, to become a servant of the Word. So, brothers and sisters, the account we are going to expound here, verse by verse, comes from these eyewitness accounts of servants for the Lord who long for others to experience the eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus had offered through His death and resurrection. So, number one, what was the first one? I have to go back. He used multiple sources. Number two, these sources were eyewitnesses or eyewitness sources. And number three, let's talk about how he wrote and look at his own research method. Number three, Luke wrote he used careful investigation. He used careful investigation. Luke was a stickler for detail and accuracy. Verse 3 will fill it out for us. And there are four specific terms that are underlined in your handout. We'll walk through them. Luke describes his own process with four different terms. Just look how careful he was. Number one, investigated. The first term is investigated. This term literally means having followed closely. It's as if he was a reporter who followed a story closely. Present tense, he kept following a story. That's what that word investigated means. Luke did much study, much research before he wrote it down. He chased out every detail. He chased it out to get it exactly correct. And all of that is wrapped up into that Greek word, follow along closely. And you don't have a good English translation for it. So we just pick one that kind of is close, and that's investigated, because it's the intense search. Number two, how careful was he? Number two, look at the second word, everything. So when it came to the person and work of Jesus in his life, how much did Luke investigate? Some of it? The text says that he investigated everything. It seemed fitting for me as well. What does he say? Having investigated everything. Everything. So Luke followed everything. He left no stone unturned. He didn't assume anything. He investigated everything. That's an incredible word. The next term, carefully. Look at verse 3 again. Having investigated everything carefully. Another interesting word in the original text. The idea of this word carefully, it's hard to translate, is the idea of a level of detailed exactness. You can see Luke the physician with the mind of logic and the mind of basically A++ 20 extra credit. I'm not going to miss one fact here. The exact detail. He would check and he would recheck again. He would check the historical details. He would check the political details. He would check the archaeological details. And all of those things in the book of Luke are absolutely incredible. So what events? They're everything, but what was the breadth of the events that Luke tackled in his text when this careful investigation? Number four term, beginning. Luke began following the accounts of Jesus Christ from the beginning. And you know it to be true. If you want to go to find out about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, where do you go? There's a little bit in the other Gospels, but you go to the book of Luke. In fact, you go before the book of Luke. Next week, we'll go even before the birth of Jesus. To whom? the birth and the announcement of John the Baptist by the angel Gabriel, back on the scene again after Daniel chapter 9. So he starts at the very beginning and he goes all the way through, not just to the resurrection, but to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a unique contribution. I can just see Luke sitting down with Mary and Elizabeth. Okay, tell it to me again about the conversation you had when you were pregnant. And when, Mary, was it the fifth month or the fourth month that you went over there? Which, Gabriel, which side, hey, Zacharias, which side of the altar was Gabriel standing on, the right or the left? The front or the back? The detail is absolutely incredible. How did Luke write, you ask? Multiple sources, eyewitness testimony, careful investigation, and number four, he used a consecutive account. He used a consecutive account. Now, I apologize for that translation, consecutive account. Probably an orderly account or a logical account is a better translation of that Greek word. Yes, now hear me on this. Yes, Luke is generally chronological in this book, right? He starts with the birth of Jesus and he ends with the death and resurrection of Christ. However, it's better an orderly account. In other words, from time to time, Luke, the theologian, is putting these accounts and connecting them together and linking them so that we need to study them in their context to feel the power and the full weight of interpretation. Hence why we go verse by verse. And he sometimes orders things theologically to highlight something about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So it's more of a theological ordering, generally chronological, very logical when it comes to Luke. A good translation would be an orderly account. And that'll help you as we go through it. So, Dr. Luke, he used multiple sources from eyewitness accounts with careful investigation, with a broadly chronological but theologically logical ordering of events. Now, can you trust Luke's gospel? Okay, I know where you're going, but listen to me. With respect to human diligence and ability, can you trust Luke's gospel as history? As history. Okay, can you trust Luke more than CNN? Everyone shake your head. Can you trust Luke more than Fox News? More certainty. Can you trust Luke more than a double-blinded controlled study out of Harvard? Kent Hughes tells the story of a famous atheist, a genius, IQ off the charts, an archaeologist named Sir William Ramsay, whose mission in life was to discount the gospel records. So he took it up to study Luke's gospel. A gospel that dares to speak of the details of history and archaeology. Sir William Ramsay, the genius, archaeologist, atheist, son of an atheist, second generation atheist, took Luke's account, studied it, compared it to historical fact, both politics, geography, archaeology, the whole thing. And he said this, his mind was changed about the Gospels. And he said at the end, quotes, Luke history is unsurpassed in regard to its trustworthiness, end quotes. Now, implications for us. Number one, you can trust Luke's gospel. But let me tell you, that's not enough. Everything I've said is not nearly enough for me to trust Luke's gospel, to have absolute certainty, to have absolute assurance that what he writes is the whole truth, the exact truth about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of this gives me ultimate confidence that I can believe every word in the word order, every verb tense that he uses, and take it to the bank. But what gives me absolute confidence beyond who Luke was and what he did is that Luke's gospel is God's word. The doctrine of the inspiration of Luke's gospel is beyond what Luke did, giving us utmost confidence. Now understand, for some of you, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures is new. We have to understand that there is absolutely no error in the original manuscript written by Dr. Luke. None. Not one error. Why? Well, certainly Luke wrote from research, from his own mind, out of his own experience as a meticulous physician and church historian. But more importantly, the reason that we can take this to the bank is that God wrote the book of Luke. God breathed it out. God spoke. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Luke wrote from his own research, from his own experience. He wrote it down. And God is such and sovereign and powerful that the Holy Spirit made sure that every word that Luke wrote in the exact order, the exact verb tense, was absolutely accurate and truthful. That's the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Now listen again to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. It says this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the theologians at the Master Seminary professors put it like this, quotes, the Word of God was protected from human error in its original record by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, end quotes. You can trust every single word, every single verb ending, every single preposition in the book of Luke. Why? Titus tells us in chapter 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God breathed out His Word. God breathed it out. Does God make mistakes? Is God a liar? God superintended Luke's writings by His grace and power to ensure that exactly what Luke wrote was exactly what God wanted written. So this is the very Word of God. Think of it. And since God cannot lie, there cannot be error in the original manuscripts. Not an error in history, not an error in fact, not an error in politics, not an error in geography, not an error in archaeology, and certainly not an error in theology about how you and I can get right with God. No errors in this book. That is why Jesus says in John chapter 10, speaking about the Word of God, and verse 35, He says, and the Scripture cannot be broken. And you know what? Frankly, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, which God breathed it out, and it's without error, so it's inerrant, that's what it means, it's without error, which makes it sufficient in everything we need for life and godliness, and makes it the authority in our lives, is bad news for the likes of us. You say bad news? Yes. You know why? You must obey Luke's gospel. If this is certain, and it's God's word, careful what you wish for, we must obey this gospel. We've got to submit to it. We've got to bend our knee to the truth of the words that we hear. We may come across passages that just assault what we're hearing from the media, what we're hearing from the scientists, what we're hearing from our professors in university. It may assault what feels right to us, what our friends are telling us on the volleyball courts. It may assault those things. It may feel horrible. We may feel left out. But if this is true about the Gospel of Luke, we must bend the knee to it. We don't come to the Word of God, to this Gospel as we start it, and say, what do I think? Let's see what I can find in Luke. No, we come to Luke and we change what we think. And it's painful. And it's called repentance. And it's going to take faith. It's difficult, this theology we hold of the inspiration of Scripture, because we must obey the Word of God. And so we got to come. When we come to this fellowship, we come to the most important hour of the week to come and feed upon the Word of God and to fellowship in the Lord's table, to hear from God in His Word. But we've got to be teachable, humble, and transparent. We've got to come here ready to repent. We've got to come here saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to submit, to have a submission to Your Word, to ready to believe, to grow more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, so that's how Luke wrote the truth of the gospel. Second question, as we pick up steam, why did Luke write the truth in his gospel? There are two reasons. The text tells us why Luke wrote the truth of this gospel. Okay, look, pick it up again in verse 3. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, okay, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So Theophilus, most excellent, unfortunately, he might have been a politician. So Luke really has a big heart. Most excellent is only used in Luke's writings of politicians, like Festus and all of those guys. But apparently Luke was in a discipleship relationship with a man named Theophilus. And apparently Theophilus had been taught, the text says that he had been learned some things that he had been taught about Jesus, but he wasn't there yet. He didn't have an exact truth of them. This Theophilus was either about to be a believer or was a new believer and had some information about Jesus that wasn't exactly correct. And so Theophilus probably was coming under persecution, and he needed to have an exact truth about what was happening. He was probably filled with doubts, and Luke loves this man named Theophilus, and he desires for him to come to an exact truth about the gospel. And so what we see with Luke is not only is he a genius, but he has a shepherd's heart. I mean, which of us goes through the kind of historical work to write 24 chapters with this kind of research and detail for one man, so that this one man would come to a greater understanding of the gospel? Talk about a heart for people. Talk about willing to go to the extra mile for people. I mean, he wants him to grow. He sets out to disciple him. He doesn't just have a cup of coffee with him and share a few things about his testimony. He doesn't just write him a single letter. He doesn't just text him a good verse to encourage his heart, although all of those things are good. But look at the energy and effort that Luke went through to see that one man would know Jesus better. Wow. Wow. That one man would be encouraged in the truth of the gospel. What would God have us do in the lives of those people that we feel God might be drawing into the kingdom to go, to be in their life, to help them to the exact truth of the gospel? What would God have us do for those people in our lives who perhaps are new believers, so that they might come to a greater understanding of the full assurance of the inerrant scriptures and the finished work of Christ, and to be able to stand up in it and to be able to grow in it? What are we willing to do for them? Well, look what Luke was willing to do. This really convicted me, and I asked some questions. What are we willing to do for our children so that they might come to an exact truth of the gospel? What are we willing to do? How far will we go? What are we willing to do for our spouses who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we willing to do for our neighbors and our co-workers? How far will we go? What are we willing to do to come alongside each other in this fellowship so that our children and those new believers who've been baptized and sometimes are left kind of to flounder would come then to an exact knowledge of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? So the first reason that Luke writes is to encourage Theophilus. There, now he can fill in the blank. To encourage Theophilus. It's incredible that he writes to encourage one man. And secondly, to know exact truth. He writes so that he might know exact truth. Look at it again. It's incredible. Verse 4. So that, here's the reason. Why does he write so that, Theophilus, you may know? That word for knowledge there is a special word. It is a deep, intimate, thorough knowledge. It's not the word, and there is one in Greek, for a superficial kind of informational knowledge. This is not just head knowledge. This is head knowledge that's complete and begins to drop into the heart and change lives. This is the knowing of intimate relationship type of knowledge. He wants Theophilus to go all the way to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection, to be changed more and more into the image of Christ. He wants him to know what? Exact truth. Exact truth. Now, for you people who are interested in this sort of thing, this word, exact truth, is one Greek word. It's put in an absurd location in the sentence. It's the last word of the sentence, for profound emphasis. And what this word exact truth means, it's translated exact truth, that's fine, but the underlying nuance of exact truth is certainty and the assurance that flows out of the certainty of knowledge of Christ and its exactness and the certainty that comes from that. God wants us to have a firm foundation in the knowledge of Jesus. He doesn't want us. Listen, evangelicalism is full of thin, superficial understandings of the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is not what Luke wants us. He wants us to know that we know that we know that we know that we have an exact knowledge, a firm assurance and certainty about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the promises of Jesus Christ for you are yes and amen for you, that His finished work will not fail you, that He will get you home. Let me tell you, superficial doctrine and theology of the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ is not going to get us home. It's not going to get us home. It's not going to get us home. That's what Luke sets out to accomplish for us. We don't know it all. We have so much to learn. Forever we will be learning of the glory of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. He wants us to begin now, expanding in our knowledge of Christ. May we fill in the gaps as we go through Luke. May we, with unveiled faces every week, behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we see Him, may we move on from the things that we have been taught to a more exact truth of who Jesus is. And by that certainty and by that assurance that flows out of that, we will grow, brothers and sisters. You will grow. You will have the very mind of Christ. You will know what it is to fellowship with Him and to have the very heart of Christ for people. That's why Luke wrote to Theophilus. And that's why we preach verse by verse through the text of Luke. Let me tell you, if you're wondering about our church, you don't need my opinion. You don't want my opinion. You want to hear from God in His Word. You don't want church tradition. You don't need church tradition. You need to hear from God in His Word. And then, like me, unfortunately, you need to bend the knee to it. And you need to follow Jesus, even if He takes you in places you never dreamed you would go. How did Luke write? Why did Luke write? And finally this morning, and it's exciting, what did Luke write as truth in his gospel? Now this is interesting. What did Luke write? Let's see if you can find it. We know it's the exact truth in verse 4, but I want you to look at verse 1. What did Luke write as truth in his gospel? Verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account, watch this, of the things accomplished among us. Of the things accomplished among us. That is what Luke writes. The things accomplished by whom? The things that God accomplished through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word for accomplished is a word that means fulfillment. And God is the subject. So in the life of Christ, in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, God accomplished something among His people. He fulfilled it. It will come to fruition. The plans and promises for the whole cosmos, Luke says, will come to fulfillment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may not have certainty of that. You may not have assurance of that in your own life because of the trials and the circumstances. But Luke writes to say that all that God meant to accomplish in the finished work of Christ for the world forever will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation would go forth, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile, to the very end of the world, to the very end of the ages. It will be fulfilled. And what's interesting is it begins with the word fulfilled. And guess what? He ends with the word fulfilled as well. Flip over to Luke chapter 24 and just see this. Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is risen from the dead, and it's after the resurrection, and there's a long walk on that road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears in their midst in verse 44 of Luke 24. Now watch the connection to the beginning of the book. Here's what the book is all about. Luke 24, 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." That is what we're going to... That's what Luke is going to unpack for us. He is going to unpack the way Christ is the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's going to unpack the repentance of sins that would go not just to the Jews, but to all the nations, and how that would work, and how the Savior is going to bring and seek out lost sinners like us. And he is going to tell us that we must repent and we must believe. And he's going to tell us that unless we are born from above and have been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, like those on Pentecost, that none of the good news of the gospel is for us. That we need to be reborn to have a real relationship with Christ and really experience the forgiveness of sins through the power of the Spirit. He's going to tell us these things about how the whole gospel and all that God's plans will be yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to get started as we come to the account of the announcement of John the Baptist next week. One thing's for certain. We can trust in the gospel of Luke.